this King James Bible, I believe every word is right and correct, and it doesn't need to be changed. And not everybody believes that. And so we have to give people some reasons why we believe it so they can wrestle through it. And I had someone the other week, we had an outreach, and said, "Oh, I heard that you were King James only." And it was said, the statement was made not in a rude way, in an honest, "I want to understand this" way, but at the same time, there's this negative connotation behind King James only. And I said, "You know, I can understand why that you feel it's a negative connotation, but so I want to deliver this message to get an understanding of, I'm not King James only, I'm final authority only. And if we don't have a final authority, we don't have a book to appeal to. Now, I believe in English that we have a final authority. And this message may be a bit of a hair-splitting message, but if King James only is going to have a negative connotation because of people with bad attitudes or they said some things that aren't right, then I want to kind of shift a little bit and say, let's forget about the King James Version. Let's forget about the King James. And let's talk about final authority. And where do we find final authority? And can we have final authority? So, I'm FA only, final authority only. Because the real Bible, or the Bible version isn't the real issue. It's kind of been made an issue. I really honestly believe the real issue is final authority. What is going to be your final authority? And in 2 Corinthians 2, this verse will lead into the help that I think we can get. In 2 Corinthians 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says, if you have your place in 2 Corinthians 2, the 11th verse says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." So there's this warning to the Corinthian church that Satan can take advantage of you. And he will take the opportunity to take advantage of you. And this is how Satan will do it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 11, it says at the end, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." If you and I are ignorant of Satan's devices, then he can take advantage of us very easily. So in 2 Corinthians 2, we get this teaching that we have to be in the know. We have to not be ignorant of how he deceives and what his devices are. And I believe that's going to help us when we talk about final authority. So with that verse set in our mind, we can't be ignorant of how the devil works. Go back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to chapter 3 of Genesis. And the very first time that we hear Satan speak, watch what he's doing when we see him show up in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, he shows up and he's going to talk to us. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," okay, so now ready? This is the first time Satan's going to speak, and watch what he says, that we have at least recorded in the Word. "Yea, hath God said." The very first time Satan speaks, he is bringing into question and he is putting on trial the words of God. Did God really say? So when we talk about final authority and we talk about Bible versions, when you have all of these Bible versions, they're all basically saying, well, that's not really what it said. That's not really what it means. That's not really the intention of God. Here's what's better. The whole philosophy and idea behind that is we don't have a final authority. And so we have to try to get to it. Did God really say? But Satan's device, at least the first time he shows up, he's questioning it. You see, it says, and he said. Now, I want you to imagine life without your tongue. You would be what? A mute, right? You would be a mute. You couldn't talk. If you had your tongue removed, you couldn't talk. Now, some of these old martyrs, especially the Anabaptist line of martyrs, they would screw their tongue to the roof of their mouth so they couldn't witness the Lord as they were walked to the execution, the stake, to be either burned or stoned or hung. So you can't say any words unless you have a tongue. So I did some research, a little bit of research on some snakes. You know, a snake will use its tongue as bait. And I found that interesting as I'm reading, and the serpent said, the serpent is talking. We all know serpents and snakes have tongues. But a snake, they'll use their tongue as bait, or as a nice juicy frog. So that snake will put his tongue out as bait to make it look like a juicy worm. And that frog gets close enough, and now that snake got it. So what happened was the frog took the bait, because that tongue of the snake was setting the trap. And I can't help but think of that picture of Satan. Now, I'm using my imagination, but I'm seeing the snake and the tongue and the bait and Eve taking it and Adam and Eve and the whole world. Satan sets the bait and we can't take the trap. We can't take the bait. And I've learned that, especially being in the ministry, I've learned that in a real way, that you don't want to, if somebody chums the water, you don't have to start taking all that bait. And I think we can get some help practically from that. Be careful of taking the bait. But anyway, Eve got baited. And you know what Satan didn't offer Eve? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan didn't deny the overall message of what God said. Satan didn't offer Eve drugs, alcohol. He doesn't deny Christ's deity. He's not denying God and being gracious. None of that. All he is doing is bringing into question, did God really say? Look at verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, some snakes, I thought about the eyes of that serpent. You know, talking to Eve, man, your eyes are going to be opened. And some snakes can change their pupils. Because out in the wild, if a snake isn't venomous and they need protection, God has made some snakes where they can change the shape of their head and they can change the pupil of their eyes. I mean, if a leopard's going to get you, that snake has been designed to be able to change the pupil from circle to like a slant, a vertical slant of the eyes. One last ditch effort to make that leopard think that I'm a venomous viper instead of a non-venomous viper. Snakes are amazing animals. And I can't help but imagine, and this isn't in the Bible, this is just my imagination coming into the text, is that your eyes are going to be opened. And it's almost as if you can see Satan changing the pupils of his eyes. Your eyes will be like mine. It can go from here to here. Now, if that really happened, I'm not saying for sure it happened. All I'm saying is snakes are very subtle creatures. And the subtlety is to deceive. That's why some can, why don't you see the snake in the grass or the snake on the tree branch? Because they subtly blend in. It's all about deception. And so the trap was set, and his devices, and we can't be ignorant of this, is Satan will always bring into question what God said. That's what he did in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, the second thing Satan will do, go to Matthew 13. If we're always changing versions, we're always saying, yea, hath God said. This version don't have it right. We got to go to this one. So we need to be careful. We don't question what God actually said. And then the second thing Satan does is he will not only call into question what God said, he will steal the word of God. Matthew 13, verse 19. We went through these parables, and we're going to be going through them again, by the way, in our Sunday school lesson coming up. But in Matthew 13, look at verse number 19. Let's read verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So that's the context here. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, in the parable of the sower, who is the hindrance to us sowing seed? Satan, that wicked one. He is the hindrance. What does the seed represent? The word of God. How does he deceive us? He gets us to look at the ground, which causes us to stop sowing seed. Isn't it interesting that God cursed the ground? And now we see in Matthew 13, that parable of the sower, Satan can deceive each and every one of us by getting our eyes to look at the ground. Well, I'm not going to sow seed there. And we move on. God said, you just cast the seed. You cast the seed. Satan wants us to stop sowing seed. He'd rather us just stay in here and say, well, the whole world's going to hell. No, God wants us to go out and start casting seed, bare precious seed. He wants us out there. Satan deceives us by saying, you just keep your eyes on the ground. Don't sow any seed. And then you see here, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom didn't enter someone's heart. It was the word that is to enter the heart. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Okay, that was the word. We want the word to enter. So every time somebody hears the word of God, what does Satan want to do? Steal it and take it away. And that's his device. So when we're out sowing seed, we need to know, keep sowing, stop looking at the ground. And as soon as it gets into somebody's ears, no, Satan's going to be there. He's going to try to steal it because he's a thief. And he wants to take it away. And he wants to just take it out of somebody's heart. Go to John chapter number 10. Those are his devices. It don't matter what version of the Bible you're reading. Those are Satan's devices. There's his main devices. And John chapter 10. In verse number 1, the Bible says, John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief. Now, a thief, that's Satan can do it silently and subtle like he did in Genesis 3. That's a thief. And then the Bible says, and a robber. A robber, he'll take it by violence or by selfish controlling power. You need to be careful. I need to be careful. We need to be careful of thieves and robbers. Satan has sifted many a ministers to be a subtle thief and silently deceive people. The other thing he's done is he's used many a ministers as violent, power-hungry, controlling robbers. They're just going to forcefully take it. That's satanic. whether it's subtle like a thief or whether it's by violence or like a robber. God says, no, no, no. Look at verse 10 of John. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Do you follow the good shepherd, the master shepherd? That would make you what? A sheep. So guess what your job is to not listen to? Thieves and robbers. Satan is a thief and a robber. You don't listen to him or follow his devices. Now, if the majority of the people have been corrupted, who should you stay devoted to? Young people. If the majority of your friends, if the majority of the population, if the majority of people are corrupted, who should you stay devoted to? Call it out. God. That'd be right. 100% right. If the majority of the ministers, if the majority of the preachers are corrupt, who do you stay devoted to? God. And you will be protected against the thieves and the robbers. Because that's... Go to Proverbs 19. I jotted this verse down. I got to show it to you. Proverbs 19. Verse 27. Here's why you got to know your Bible. Because Proverbs 27, if you get people, preachers, anybody that's corrupt, you know your Bible well enough. Read this. This is a great proverb. Proverbs 27, or verse, I'm fumbling my words. Where are we at? Chapter 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from what? The words of knowledge. Because you will be taken away by a thief and a robber because they will change and deceive the words. So God says you stop listening to that or it will cause you to err. Turn it off. Get away from it. Don't listen to it. Man, I wish we could get the TBN to get a hold of that verse. You know, they'd really change their lineup of preachers. I wish we can get some radio ministries to get a hold of that verse. So we got to be careful who and what we listen to. Because the end goal, go back to John chapter 10. I'm sorry if I didn't ask you to hold your spot there. John chapter number 10, verse number 10. We said all of that to bring the end goal, the warning of the end goal here of Satan. In John chapter 10, verse number 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is Satan's end goal, is to destroy. So if somebody's listening online and if you've got an NIV or a New King James or an ESV or whatever you've got, it don't matter what Bible version you're reading for this, you have to understand Satan's device hasn't changed. It's going to remain the same. Which will bring us to our third point. Satan knows Scripture. He quotes Scripture by omitting Scripture. That's what happened in Genesis chapter number 3. And there are Bible teachers and there are pastors who will quote Scripture. And as they quote the Scripture that they quote, as they're quoting it, they're denying that it was inspired by God. They don't believe that that's God's final authority on the matter. At any time, it could change. Okay? You with me? Okay, go to Luke 4 and I'll show you. Because here's what Satan says to Jesus. Luke chapter 4. And you'll need Psalms 91, Luke 4 and Psalms 91. And we'll see exactly how Satan did it, and he did it right in front of Jesus. So he will surely do it to you and I. Luke chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. Luke 4, verse number 10. Bible says, "For it is written." Okay, so here's the context. Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan's tempting him. And in verse number 9 of Luke 4, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him," this is Satan now, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." And now watch. He's going to quote Scripture. Verse 10. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Is that what Jesus said? Is that what the Scripture said? Or isn't it? Let's find out in Psalms 91. Satan is doing this right in front of Christ. And he's saying, "Don't you know the Scriptures as it is written?" Well, let's go to Psalms 91 and let's look at verse number 11 and let's see what the Scriptures actually said. Psalms 91 verse 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Now, what's left in that verse? "In all thy ways." So in Psalms 91, the Scriptures actually say to keep thee in all thy ways. But in Luke chapter number 4, when Satan tries to tempt Jesus, he omits 4 words. It's subtle. But if you understand his devices, you won't miss it. You won't miss it. Look at Luke chapter number 4 and look at the 4th verse. "And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone." Period. "And the devil, taking him up into a..." Now, did I read that verse right? You fill in the blank. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone."
But by every word of God.
That is right. "But by every word of God." Now, did you see in the 10th verse, Satan is tempting the Lord. Satan leaves out "in all thy ways." And he's right in front of Jesus saying, "as it is written." And he omitted those words. You go back to Psalms 91 and you see what he omitted. In that same chapter, when we are told by Jesus, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the New American Standard Bible, you know what they omit? "But by every word of God." That's not right. It's Satan's devices. And it's not right. That "but by every word of God" needs to be there. The Bible says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Why? Because there's no truth in him. "When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So I will say, let's go back to Genesis 3. Keep your finger, actually get Genesis 3. We're going to finish up there. And then we will get John 3. Genesis 3 and John 3. So how do you spot what I would call satanic scholarship, you have to look for what? Omission. Omission. Satan takes out words, changes words. We have to look for the same. This is why the version issue is important. We have all the words. Genesis 3, look at verse 2. Genesis 3, 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What did Eve omit? Go to Genesis 2:16, and then you'll find the answer. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What word did Eve leave out? Freely. One word she omitted. She didn't change the overall message. She just omitted one word. That's Satan's devices. Did Eve commit adultery or murder? No. Was she involved in fornication or drunkenness? No. Was she practicing witchcraft or idolatry? No. Was she full of wrath and anger? No. What did she do? She omitted a word. Now, God, look, God only holds you responsible for the light that He has given you. So Adam and Eve were only given one command, right? You've got all, freely you can eat everywhere except this one tree. That was the only command. So, where am I going with this? Where I'm going with it is, when they broke the command God gave them, sin entered into the world. They didn't have a command to start messing and changing God's word, but she did. Eve did. She omitted freely. And now, as soon as she omitted that word, she goes a little farther. And the next thing you know, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket because of one rule that was broken. What sin, by the way, sends all sinners to hell? The sin of commission? Go to John 3. Or the sin of omission? It's the sin of omission. Because sinners omit believing on Christ. And they may be diligent in not committing certain things. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. There's a lot of good people who end up in hell who never drank a drop of alcohol. So it's the sin of omission. And John, this is why John is such a great book. You give out a John and Romans. It's a great book for people to realize this. John chapter 3, watch. John 3, verse number 12 says, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, see that? How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things, believing not? Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, that's a sin of omission. You're not believing. You're omitting believing on Christ. Look at verse 36. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. It's the same principle. We see this all through the book of John. It's the sin of omission. You're omitting believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:47. Bible says, but if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Writings mean something. Words mean something. It's omission. John 6. Look at 36. John 6, 36. But I have said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. It's omission. Verse 64. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Go to John 8. It's all through John. John 8, 24. John 8:24. Let's all read this one together. It's a a good one to read together. John 8, let's read verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. He repeats it twice. It's a sin of omission. You are omitting believing on Christ. John 12. And John, the book of John, just, you can't miss. You must believe on Christ. John 12, 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And then last one, John 16, verse number 9. John 16, verse number 9. I'll back up to 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. It's all the sin of omission, not believing. Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I know you didn't commit that. It's just you omitted believing on me. Satan's devices is omission from the Word of God. And it's the same thing in the life of us as believers. We commit more sins of omission than we do of commission. I'll show you one example and then we'll close. I want to show the example. Well, go to Galatians 5 and get Romans 6. Galatians 5 and Romans 6. It saves the preacher. We'll be in Galatians 5 first. The sins of commission, it does save the preacher a lot of counseling hours. Because look at Romans 5. Look at verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now that'll keep me, busy every day. If somebody comes to me on Monday, I'm an adulterer. Someone comes to me on Tuesday, I'm a fornicator, and it just goes on. I'm involved in witchcraft. Man, you just get worn out, people committing all these sins. I'm going to guess that none of us here this afternoon are out practicing witchcraft, right? We're good at understanding, all right, these are the works of the flesh. We don't commit these. And we tell our kids, don't commit murder. Sins of commission. Now let's look at this one, a sin of omission. Romans 6. Verse number 11. I'll back up to the end of verse 10. But in that he liveth unto God. And now look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I have never, and I don't think you get a knock on your door, preacher, I need to talk. What is it? I've not reckoned myself dead to sin. But if you're honest and I'm honest, we have all omitted doing that. We should really be waking up every day. We come into a new situation. Lord, help. I want to reckon myself dead to sin. Lord, help me. If we don't do that, we are omitting. We are committing a sin of omission. Did God tell us that that's how we should reckon ourselves? Now, young people, do you do that? Older people, do we do that? Honey, I'm home. I've just reckoned myself dead to sin and I'm alive to Jesus Christ. How can I serve you? We're good at not committing sins. We should also be good at not omitting the ones that we should not be omitting. So to close, final authority means if you don't have a book to appeal to, anything can go. Satan will bring into question what God says. Satan will steal the word, and he does that by omitting, quoting Scripture, but omitting parts that he doesn't want to be there. And it's very subtle. I believe that is what is behind all of this modern scholarship. So I believe in a final authority, and if someone doesn't believe that there's a final authority, that's okay. But I'm going to stick with this book, and we're going to use this book as our guidebook, our bylaws, our trilaws, or whatever you want to call it. We'll use this book as our final authority. Let's pray.